You got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me, if you don't mind, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We've read a lot of Scripture this morning, and that's what you do. Just to let you know, the Bible does tell us, we call it the regulative principles. That means we say the Bible makes statements about what should be present in worship, a biblical worship service, and obviously one of those would be the reading of Scripture. And so the reading of Scripture and prayer are two important facets of a biblical worship service. And so we love to read the Scriptures during a worship service. You know, there's a, if we think about not only what Robbie read, but just thinking about some of the themes of what we've sang, been able to sing this morning about Christ. Think about this promise that we have freedom from sin, okay? It's kind of an odd thing to say that because I still sin, right? And if I still sin, you still sin. So how is it that there's, knowing Christ, that there is a freedom from sin? Well, because the Bible says that there's, we call it a creation ordinance of how God's design, His sovereign plan, the wages of sin is what? Okay. So I'm free from sin because the wages of sin, Christ died for. So even though I sin, right? I'm not under that bondage that I'm going to die in sin, right? So rather than Paul goes on to argue this in, right there in Romans. So that doesn't give me a, so some people say, well, that just gives you a license to sin. Oh, God forbid, the Bible says. It gives me a desire to serve and be obedient because of what He's done for me. Now, here's one of the blessings of the Lord's table. For the next 2 hours, for the next 30 minutes, that's all we're going to think about. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been thinking about. And so the blessings, let me give you one. Here's the joy of the, for me. Hopefully it's for you. One of the joys of the Lord's Supper is that I'm going to spend this service to some degree reversing or restoring from the apathy and discontent that I sometimes show for Christ. What I'm saying, there's a lot of my life I live, I don't think about what Christ has done for me. And so the joy of this is, for the next moments, or all we've done, is to think about and sing about what Christ has done for us on the cross. There's a little, I call it a little ditty. It's a chorus. I think it's in our hymn book. And it says something like this: He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Christ Jesus, all day long, for He paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen? So that's what we're thinking about when we come to the Lord's table. In John chapter, in John's Gospel, I think of John chapter 19. Let me just pick up here. This is where Pilate is talking to Christ, and just some interesting encounter conversation between Pilate and Christ. By the way, this table says that do this in remembrance of me. All the Lord's tables I've ever had has that little sketched in on the front. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's a command, by the way. But there's a reason why it's a command. Because you and I forget. I forget and you forget. And so we need to be reminded of what the Lord has done. if you study church history, and I'm already chasing a rabbit, but that's okay. It's my rabbit to chase. In church history, when you study early church history, let even go back to the Puritans, let's say that just a few hundred years ago, when they would do the Lord's table, it would, on the Lord's Day, they would do the Lord's Supper. Some churches did it every Sunday, but a lot did it like we do, scheduled. And so, but on that day, if you study those records, on the day of the Lord's Supper, everybody who had been saved and was a member of that church, everybody wanted to be there because it was such a significant day, because it was the day of remembrance. And it was the day that they knew that the service would be about remembering what Christ has done in His broken body, His literal humanity, becoming a man and being punished, though He was perfect, and shedding His blood for our sins. And so when you study the records of some of those church attendants, the Lord's Day, when they did the Lord's table, was significantly larger because of the importance of the table. And of course, you know, and I know, that we've lost that that significance. I mean, it's just like any other Lord's Day to us. There's nothing really special about it anymore, and though it should be. I was calculating how many times I've done this, and I think about 27 years. You know, we do it every 2 months. We do it every 8 weeks. We try to, and then we do it at Christmas an extra time, and then we do it at Easter a lot. And so, you know, I'm not going to do the math, but let's say 175 times since I've been here. So 107, if you've been here for the 27 some odd years I've been here, and you've only done it 175, only because you've had a whole life, 27 years. What's 175 times in 27 years? So to me, we need to take advantage of the moments that we have together when that's all. And I was debating somebody the other day about the Lord's Supper, my point was, we were chatting, and again, give me the privilege to say this, but when I was in Texas going to college, I went to a big church, First Baptist Dallas, and they did the Lord's Supper about once every 6 weeks, but they would cram it in. I mean, you're talking about worship, you're talking about 4,000, this is years ago, there was 4,000 people there. That was a lot then, and still a lot today. But they would do it, they would cram it in the last 10 minutes of a regular worship service, and they had it down to a fine art. And so the preacher could preach, and they could wait till a quarter to 12 and start doing the elements, and they would get it done. They would serve 4,000 people and 400 people in the choir loft. They'd get it all done. And we'd make all the confessions, and then we'd leave. And it never seemed to me that it was the focus. And so always here, and you know, we try to make everything about the Lord's table. We sing about it, think about it for this hour that we're together on the Lord's Day. It should be significant to us. It really should be. So I'm in John 19, and let's look at verse 12. John 19:12 says, "And from then on," this is because his wife told him about the holiness of Christ, and she had a dream about him, and so it says, "And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.'" By the way, we still battle that today. Are we going to be Caesar's friend? Are we going to be a servant of Christ, or, as the Bible says, a slave of Christ? "Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Implying that Jesus had said he was a king. "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set him down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement," and in Aramaic it's Gabbatha, and Now, it was the day of preparation. The day of preparation for Passover. Okay. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Folks, I want you to know today that my king, is a crucified king. But the story doesn't end there, and we know that. You know how I met him? I met him because he conquered the grave. That dead people don't speak, but he's alive, and he called me like he called you to salvation. By the way, how does he speak now? Does he appear in my bedroom and give me a message? What does the Bible say? How does Christ speak now? In the last days, Hebrews 1, in the last days. Now, he spoke in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. It says he even used a donkey. But it says in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. That's how he speaks to us, through his Son and his Word. The Son still speaks. The Son is still king. But I serve and I know a crucified king. He's just alive. And he's king in me. "Shall I crucify your king?" And chief priest answered. And honestly, I hate to say this, and I don't mean to be judgmental, but I'm not talking about any particular one person. But this last phrase, or this phrase that I'm going to read at the end of verse 15, says, look what they said. For a Jewish person to say this 2,000 years ago, they loathed being under Roman rule. They loathed it. You can study history and all these rebellions, and they hated it. But this is what they say because they want Christ. And really, they want Christ to be crucified. But guess whose plan it was for Christ to die? It was the Father's plan, right? Ever think about that? Do you know what Bible verse, which is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, tells us that this was God's plan? This is not a shocking event to the Father and Son, nor the Spirit, because the Bible says in John 3, "For God so loved the world," right, "that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believed in Him." So this had to happen, and it was a plan of the Father and Son. The book of Hebrews tells us about them praying about it. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, there's a lot of people not in worship today because they have a king, but it's not the Lord Jesus. It's Caesar. And they might call it something else, but it's Caesar. It's the world. Something is calling the shots in their lives. It's not King Jesus. So the Bible says, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified to the executioners. And just for a second, look at the next verse. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross. Now, I'm gonna play with words a little bit here, but I don't know if you think about stuff like this, but I do. So Jesus went out, okay, and there's a good chance he was carrying the cross beam, not the perpendicular, but the parallel beam. I wasn't there, but that's what history says. But he went out. Look what it says: bearing his own cross. Of course, thousands of Jewish people had been crucified before that day. But nobody before that day had been crucified on a tree that they had made themselves 4,000 years before that. You know, if you're looking at it specifically, it's the cross of Christ, because He's the creator of the universe, the Bible says. He spoke trees into existence, the Bible says. And I know that's not what the text is telling us. It's telling us that they put the cross on Christ and He had to carry the cross. And we know the rest of the scene with Simon of Cyrene having to carry the cross, bearing the cross, to a place called the place of the skull. That's because it looks like a skull. But most people know it by its Aramaic name, Golgotha. And then you have this somber statement in there. They crucified Him. Before our deacons come and serve the elements, let me just give you... flip back to John 14 real quick. Let me just show you this interesting thing that goes on here. My first Bible verse I ever memorized was John 14:6. I've told y'all that story a dozen times, but you may not have been here one of those 14 times I told you. But this is the first verse I memorized, John 14:6, as a Christian. But also I had a T-shirt made. Matter of fact, I was at the beach and had a shirt made with John 14:6 on it. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life." I want you to see the context of that and a couple of the questions that were asked. And I want you to think about these questions, because Thomas asked a question, and Philip, really is inquisitive about Jesus and says something to Jesus. But I'm in John 14, and just follow along with me. I'm just going to pick up at verse 1. It says, And of course, Jesus knows, He's telling him He's going away for a while. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms." It's not mansions, it's rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Here's Thomas's question. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Well, the way is going to be Christ. You know that. And this goes back to what we said earlier in John 3. He is the way. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The writer of Hebrews, or even Peter and the writer of Hebrews says, He Himself died on the cross for our sins. Emphatic about who the noun and pronoun. He Himself alone is the one that died for our sins on the cross. So Thomas asked Him the question, "How can we, we do not know the way, and then how can we know the way?" And of course, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him." Now, folks, again, there's more theology here than we have time to talk about. Jesus says, you know the Father now. This introduction of God the Father as Pater was incredible, to call God. They wouldn't even use the name Yahweh. They would hyphen the word. They wouldn't write the word Yahweh. It was such a holy name. But now He's saying, you can call the Father, Father. Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And what did Jesus say to him? Now, folks, this is one of the most profound statements in the Bible. It's when Jesus says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Now, wrap your heads around that for just a second. Jesus says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." So everything, the Father... Now, there's more to Him than we'll ever know. Even when we get to heaven, will we learn every day... We'll never exhaust the knowledge of God. Never. Through all eternity we'll be learning. But Jesus said everything that we need to know about the Father, everything that's important for us, Jesus is. So He tells these disciples, Philip, Thomas, and the rest of them, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." See, this is how we know Jesus is the way. This is how we know He's the truth or the Word. I like W's, way and Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, I'm the way, I'm the Word, I'm the will. I'm the life. You know, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. That's me and you. In Him was life. Robbie read about it, the resurrection. So we know Him not only as dying for our sins. Book of Revelation, Ryan read it. Hey, I died. It says in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 1:18. He tells John, this is, you know, he gives John a revelation. You know, John had been, I mean, this is, you know, John's an old man. This has been 60 years since Jesus walked on the face of the earth. And he gives John a revelation. And he reminds John, he says, I died. But John already knew this. He also knew the rest of the story. He tells John, I died. But then what's the rest of the verse say? But I am alive forevermore. John already knew that. For those of us that think we're going to go to heaven and give Jesus a high five, are you thinking now all the questions you're going to ask Him? John tells us what's going to happen when you see Him. Remember what John did? John knew Him. John walked with Him for 3 years. What did John do? Passed out like a dead man. That's God in human form that redeemed us from our sins. That's why we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we lament. We lament what we are because He deserves so much better than what we give Him. Let me say that again. He deserves so much better than what I give Him. Amen? Invite our men to come that are going to serve this morning. We'll serve the bread and we'll come right behind that and serve the cup and then we'll do the elements together. You'll help us pass them. See, the crowd will might need some help passing the bread and passing the cups. We have plenty of time. So, guys, take your time. Y'all can serve. Oh, that'll be for you, Tim. I was thinking about while they're serving this, you know, we know the Passover, before they changed it to the Lord's Supper, Passover, you know, they would look for there was this game they would play about looking for the leavened bread and it was unleavened bread. And we know the unleavened bread is a picture, because leaven's a picture of sin. And so they would, other than one little piece, the whole house was eradicated from having leaven. And it's a picture of no sin. And I think one of the things that, you know, you're not sinless. I'm not going to be sinless. But I should be confessing my sins. And that's one of the things that the Lord's Supper does, is it reminds me that I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. And even today in this room, you are just a sinner saved by grace. You added absolutely nothing. I added absolutely nothing to my salvation. The Bible says the Father gave you to the Son. And the Son saved you and keeps you. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus said. So we've added nothing to it. So we need to examine. They looked for leaven, that little piece of leaven, the little game they played. But we need to examine our hearts. And know that the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians that we don't take this harboring sin in our hearts. Unconfessed sin. He uses the word, what we might even say, flippantly. We don't want to take this meal flippantly like it really doesn't matter. Because it does matter. Christ matters. By the way, you may not know, but when Robbie was praying, Bonnie's husband, Griff, That's his father died unexpectedly this morning. That's why Robbie was praying for Griff and Graham as his brother and Bonnie this morning. So that situation, sir, if you can go ahead. That's why he had mentioned that. I want you to pray for him. Pray for Bonnie, especially. She'll be ministering to the family. We've got to tell our grandchildren, pray for that. Part of Romans 6 says that we present our, because of what Christ has done there in Romans 6. Now he's talking to us. He talks about what Christ has done, being the sacrifice and the substitute. But then he says that we are to live as those, look what he says, this is Romans 6, 13, somewhere in there. Those that have been brought from death to life. You know, I think about all those shows you see where somebody died and then they were resuscitated. And it's a great miracle. It's an amazing thing that they lived. But the Bible saying that something even greater has happened. You were brought from spiritual death to life. But we need to display that kind of life. It's a life as if we've been resurrected from the dead. Think about that. I mean, Are you walking around living a life, people saying, man, he's different. He used to be dead in sin, so to speak. That's how traumatic the difference ought to be in our lives, somebody that's been brought from death to life. Well, I'll do this one. Okay. I'm serving you. I'll get you the bread. I'm sorry. I get confused up here. I'm sorry. Okay. I'll do it different. Nothing like doing it a little different. Thank you. Okay, thank you. You can go ahead and be seated, guys. Let's all stand together. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Talk a lot about what Christ died for, and he died for our sin. Read what Paul says there. We need to examine. He says, examine yourself. So let's do that now. Let's pray. I'll voice a short prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, but I'm encouraging you to do some examination. That's what I need to be doing, is examine my own heart and my own life and seek repentance and plead his forgiveness. Be thankful that though you sin, there's a freedom, because death has come to Christ and won't come to you because of sin. What a blessing. Lord, we set aside this time to remember what you've done. And then it reminds us not only of what you've done, but, Lord, it reminds us of how pathetic we are. We think about the scriptures and the call of being separate from this world, the call to be students of your word, to be self-emptying, to be a servant, sacrificial, be a giver, to love unconditionally, not to lust, not to be greedy. Lord, all those sins we do. So, Lord, we lay ourselves to you bare and beg and plead the blood of Christ. plead forgiveness, purging. Oh, God, we want to do better. Not to earn your favor, but to glorify He who died for us and lives again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's in His name we ask. Amen. On the night He was betrayed, He took that little piece of unleavened bread, and amazingly He said, man, 2,000 years of bloodshed, poor lambs having their necks slit and blood and meat everywhere, and He says, that's going to change. It's about Me. This is My body, which is broken for you. The lamb without blemish, a man, a human man, all God, all man, bore the punishment for sin. An amazing thing. Well, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, there had to be a covering. That first covering was a bloodshed. We know that. He covered them with skins of an animal. And ever since then, there has to be a covering. But this does cover the blood of Christ, but it does more than cover. You know what I'm going to say. It does more than cover. It takes away our sin. It's an amazing thing. John the Baptist was right. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Takes it out of the way. He doesn't remember it anymore. He cleanses it in the blood. He puts it behind His back. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. And that's how you're going to get to heaven, because Christ paid your sin debt. So He said, "This is My blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Sing with me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to... He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. You believe that? Let's pray together. We love You, Lord. Thank You for the substitutionary death of Christ. Thank You for our salvation. May we serve You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Have a great afternoon. Remember the calendar events.